Good evening and happy Sabbath, one and all, or good morning, depending on where you are. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week. And indeed, our thoughts and prayers go out to those that are suffering, whether mentally, physically, spiritually, or through disasters or anything of that nature around the world. Sometimes we take for granted God's blessings and that tomorrow will be just like today, but that can change in an instant. And so we need to make sure that we are following the truth that God has blessed us with and the Spirit has opened our understanding to. And that we're waiting and watching and working and praying every day. Time's too short and too uncertain to do otherwise. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to those joining us on the phone or on the recording. I'm glad to have you with us in fellowship as well. Opening song is Wonderful Words of Life. And praise God for His Word. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life, words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinners listen to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
We echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify for us forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Amen. And praise God for making the gospel possible, for Christ carrying it out, and for the Spirit bringing that change from death to life within us. Wonderful words of life indeed. It's now time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that for us tonight?
If we could all kneel and bow our heads and come humbly before our Godhead. And truly, dear Father God, we want to thank you for your wonderful words of life, dear Father. The only thing that is sure that will be able to get us through these trying days. So, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your blessed name. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us yet the opportunity to enter into your Sabbath rest. Thank you for giving us the ability, wherever we are around the world, to be able to have another week down that we have went through. There were so many trying things that are happening in our lives and the lives of our loved ones. But I pray, dear Father God, that we may not be in despair. We know that all things work for the good of them that love you, and that though we may not always understand, that you will be able to get us through each and every one of our situations. Truly, Lord, the only peace that we can truly have and feel free is a peace that you can give. So I pray, dear Father God, that you let us not lean on our own understanding, our own thoughts, our own beliefs, but to truly test and taste up your word and see that they are true. And that if we are faithful, that you will be our shield and buckler. And though there's so many things going around and so many loss of life and despair and so many unexplainable things, that in your perfect timing and on your perfect will, you will reveal us to us all. And all those disappointments and griefs and fear and tears and worry that we had, we know that, Lord, if only we trust in you and believe that if we can see things through your eyes, that it is all for our good. Please be with us today, dear Father God. Please take us throughout this night and give us rest, your rest, dear Father. And please be with the speaker and the lessons that we're about to partake of. Please be with us. Let your words be sanctified in all of our hearts. And not just for tonight, but let us be able to search through and to be able to be lights to everyone that is around us in such a dark and trying time. We thank you for all that you have done in our lives, whether big or small. And we thank you for where you are going to take us. We may not be able to see, but we want to say that we will trust in your way. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In no other name than Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. And to have that internal peace that passeth all understanding, especially amidst turmoil and trials and discouragement, is quite a blessing. And thank you, Savior, for being the Prince of Peace. Oh, amen. Well, did you do your homework? Oh, praise the Lord. Some did. Would you like to share with us what you discovered?
Hello. Is that any better? Woohoo! Praise the Lord. That's great. Okay, so homework was, what will happen at the first resurrection about growing? So I found a few quotes. I'll start with Maranatha, page 299. All come forth from their graves the same in stature as when they entered the tomb. But all arise with the freshness and vigor of eternal youth. The mortal, corruptible form, devoid of comeliness, once polluted with sin, becomes perfect, beautiful, and immortal. All blemishes and deformities are left in the grave. And there's another side to this. If I were to read a couple of lines down, she says, as the little infants come forth immortal from their dusty beds, they immediately wing their way to their mother's arms. That's the same book, Maranatha 299. Here's another quotation. It's not as specific in terms of eternal youth, but before I read those quotes, I just wanted to share this. It's in the same book, Maranatha 281, and it says, when our friends go into the grave, they are beautiful to us. It may be our father or mother that we lay away. When they come forth, those wrinkles are all gone, but the figure is there and we know them. Okay, now something more specific. This is from Great Controversy 644. All come, and there's many repetitions of this in the EGW database, all come forth from their graves the same in stature as when they entered the tomb. Adam, who stands among the risen throng, is of lofty height and majestic form, in stature but little below the Son of God. He presents a marked contrast to the people of later generations. In this one respect is shown the great degeneracy of the race. But all arise with the freshness and vigor of eternal youth. In the beginning, man was created in the likeness of God, not only in character, but in form and feature. Sin defaced and almost obliterated the divine image, but Christ came to restore that which had been lost. He will change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body. The mortal, corruptible form, devoid of comeliness, once polluted with sin, becomes perfect, beautiful, and immortal. All blemishes and deformities are left in the grave, restored to the tree of life and the long-lost Eden. The redeemed will grow up, Malachi 4:2, to the full stature of the race in its primeval glory. The last lingering traces of the curse of sin will be removed, and Christ's faithful ones will appear in the beauty of our Lord, of the Lord our God, in mind and soul and body, reflecting the perfect image of their Lord. O wonderful redemption, long talked of, long hoped for, contemplated with eager anticipation, but never fully understood. Very few more quotes just to finish up. I didn't find the time to find what this book is. It's ML. Does anyone know what that stands for? I could Google it. ML, does anyone have any idea what? It's page 300. Thank you so much. Appreciate it. My Life Today, 345. She says, amid the reeling of the earth, the flash of lightning and the roar of thunder, the voice of the Son of God calls forth the sleeping saints. Throughout the length and breadth of the earth, the dead shall hear that voice, and they that hear shall live. All arise with the freshness and vigor of eternal youth. And here's a last quote that I found probably the most interesting out of all the quotes I've just read. And it's to deal with at the close of the thousand years. And it's from, there's more than one place this can be found, but, I'll read Great Controversy 662. There's two quotes. At the close of the thousand years, Christ again returns to the earth. He is accompanied by the host of the redeemed and attended by a retinue of angels. As he descends in terrific majesty, he bids the wicked dead arise to receive their doom. They come forth, a mighty host, numberless as the sands of the sea. What a contrast to those who were raised at the first resurrection. The righteous were clothed with immortal youth and beauty. The wicked bear the traces of disease and death. And then the final quote, which is from Faith I Live By, page 183. All come forth from, it's very similar, but slight changing of words. All come forth from their graves, the same in stature as when they entered the tomb. Adam, who stands among the risen throng, is of lofty height and majestic form, in stature but little below the Son of God. He presents a marked contrast to the people of later generations. In this one respect is shown the great degeneracy of the race. But all arise with the freshness and vigor of eternal youth. The mortal corruptible form, devoid of comeliness, once polluted with sin, becomes perfect, beautiful, and immortal. Restored to the tree of life in the long-lost Eden, the redeemed will grow up to the full stature of the race in its primeval glory.
Amen, and thank you, brother. Did anyone else have other quotes or other thoughts that you'd like to share on this homework that we had last Friday evening regarding growing after the resurrection? Okay, all right. Well, I was able to do some research, and Brother James found most of what I was able to discover. And this allows you to read some of what he was able to share. But I want to point you right here. Brother James read this twice, I think. It says, restored to the tree of life, the redeemed will grow up to the full stature of the race in its primeval glory. The last lingering traces of the curse of sin will be removed. So we were discussing about those that die old and are part of the first resurrection will grow younger. And Brother James read a few times about eternal youth being part of the blessing of the redeemed. So here we have youth being not young and not old, but right in the middle. So those of us who die old, if we're resurrected in the first resurrection and partake of the fruit from the tree of life, will grow younger to that eternal youth age, whatever that may be. I mean, is there really age, you know, when you have eternity to live? But there is maturity. So those who die young will grow up. They will grow older to reach that stage of eternal youth. Those who die old will grow up younger to that stage of eternal youth. And what a joy that will be. We also talked about how high will we grow up to. And Brother James read, and again, thank you, brother, that Adam was more than twice as tall as men now living upon the earth. And this was written in the 1870s, so I did some research and found that the average height in America was 5'6" of the males in the 1870s. So since Adam was more than twice as tall as men now living in the 1870s, 1879 to be specific, then that meant that he was more than 11 feet tall, but less than 16 and a half feet tall. So we can say like 14 feet tall, somewhere right in the middle. And then it says that Eve, her head reached a little above Adam's shoulders. Now, if you're 14 feet tall, your head is going to be at least 2 feet tall. So we can say that Eve was around 12 feet tall. So that gives you some idea as to approximately how tall they were. And James read in Great Controversy 644 that Adam was in stature but little below the Son of God in height. So as Adam was around 14 feet tall and Christ was a little taller than Adam, then Christ was around 15 or so feet tall. But I mean, if we're faithful to the end, we'll be able to discover exactly what our Savior and what Adam and Eve and all the rest of the redeemed are like. There's a comment in the room. It says, I read that Goliath was 12 feet tall. Wow. I knew he was at least 10. Another comment said, Jonathan Gray reported that archaeologists have found skeletons over 30 feet tall. I don't know that I'd want to meet one of those. But the Bible does say there were giants in the earth before the flood. And I've seen pictures of skeletons. It wasn't a full skeleton. It was like a leg bone from a human male. And they extrapolated from the size of the femur, which is what it was, how tall that male individual would have been. And he was like around 30 feet tall. I mean, it was amazing the size of that femur. We also discussed about growing older and younger. And Brother James had the quotes from eternal youth, so that would give that idea. But I found a Bible text from Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 22, dealing with the new earth. And it says that there shall be no more since an infant of days. So those that are infants that make it to eternal life will grow out of their infancy. And it says, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. In other words, they're no longer a child. That stage has ended forever. They now have become mature. And then it talks about, down here it says, for as the days of a tree are, the days of my people and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. So however long a tree lives on the new earth, that's how long God's people are going to live. And the tree of life never dies. And in partaking of the fruit of the tree, we will never die as well. Comment says, death in heaven with a question mark. It says, this is how I understand this passage here. It says, for the child shall die 100 years old. I can't get it to stay. I wonder why. There we go. 100 years old. Now, we know that infants are not going to remain an infant in heaven. Because they're going to have eternal youth. So they're going to mature to that perfect, mature stage of youth. So then the child is not going to remain a child in heaven either. They're also going to grow up to that full mature stature. So then once they grow to that mature stature, they're never going to be a child again. So then their childhood has died, but they themselves do not die. So that's how I understand this passage here. And I think it was Brother Dick last Friday mentioned about children being reunited with their mothers or cared for by the angels. And Brother James read this quotation from a Great Controversy where little children are born by holy angels. No, I think he read the other one. It says, as the little infants come forth immortal from their dusty beds, they immediately wing their way to their mother's arms. That's what Brother James read. And I think Brother Dick read this one from Great Controversy, where little children are born by holy angels to their mother's arms. I think he read that last Friday evening. So here we have little infants coming from the graves, and they have wings, and they themselves fly to their mothers. And then we have little children coming forth from the grave, and I imagine they also have wings. But here, angels take them to their mother's arms. So I'm not sure why the difference there, but everyone still has the freedom of choice, and they can say, please take me to my mother, or they can fly themselves. But then it also talked about there being little ones that come up from the graves without a mother or without a father. And then it says here that the angels, this is Selected Messages, book 2, page 260, the angels receive the motherless infants and conduct them to the tree of life. So here we see that the angels themselves will take care of the motherless and the fatherless infants. And how tender, because Christ mentioned that children have a guardian angel. And so I could imagine that these motherless infants, their guardian angel will take care of them. So, heaven's going to be wonderful, dear ones. No more death, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more sickness. Just pure joy, contentment, and happiness. And if we're faithful to the end, we'll be there. So thank you, Brother James, for what you were able to discover. And praise God for homework. It expands our knowledge. It expands our understanding. And it's fun to discover things you did not know before. And you can trust that they're true because it's the Word of God. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments? Let's see, it says, maybe these infants that are motherless or fatherless are the ones that their parents did not wake up to everlasting life with God. Perhaps. But, you know, it's really interesting here because it brings out the fact that children, infants, can be saved, but their parents weren't. And so that means that God must have looked into the future life of that infant and saw that if they were allowed to live, they would have embraced the faith and been saved. And that's quite a thought, quite a merciful God.
Going back to where it says that little children or babies wing their way to their mothers, perhaps being born by the angels to their mothers is what's talking about winging their way.
Well, we will find out. I think it's in the Selected Messages book 2 quote where Ellen White talks about they will use their wings to fly and they will go directly to their mother. But I did not put that in there. But we shall see.
Oh, hello, everyone. I'm sure I'm swimming against the tide here. Absolutely, but they're my views. While Brother James was reading, I wrote a few notes which say, what is wrong with wrinkles? Why do we have to be youthful to be acceptable? Freshness and vigor sounds okay, but I object to needing to be beautiful with no blemishes, etc., restored to immortal youth and beauty. Why? And the other thing is, anybody who I met over the last 20 years won't recognize me if I'm prancing around as a 25-year-old. That's another issue.
Well, dear sister, I wouldn't worry about how any of us will look in heaven because we will all be recognizable as the familiar person that we were on this earth. We will just be in the best possible perfect body and complexion that God originally designed in the beginning. So you will be more beautiful than your beauty is now. And praise God. There was a comment that perhaps some of these motherless children are infants that were aborted. And if that is the case, then there's going to be a whole lot of infants. Another comment, it says, so how will we know each other? Well, I think Brother James read a quote where individuals are recognizable when they come up from the grave, speaking about the redeemed. Ellen White talks about friends that, early writings, I think it is, friends that have been recently torn from us by death are resurrected at the voice of Christ. The trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise. They're resurrected and we recognize them. So even though death took them away from us just a short time in the past, we will recognize them when they come up from the grave. Ellen White also talks about Jacob and Abraham and Elijah and Moses, and all of those will be recognizable in heaven and on the new earth. So, question, it says, is that in body or via the spirit? Well, that in heaven, it's going to be our physical body. And we're always going to be human. We're never going to get rid of our humanity. It will just be a perfected, unfallen, holy humanity. Angels will always remain angels. Human beings will always remain human beings. But will be perfected in holiness, all made possible by Christ's sacrifice. Amen. Christ died for humanity. Christ is part human. Although I think the more correct term is Christ is fully human and he's fully a God. In one person, one being. So he's not part human, he's fully human. And he's not part God, he's fully a God. But he's both God and human in one person. And we'll be talking a little more about that tomorrow. Any other thoughts? So this restoration would include the mind as well. Oh, most definitely. We only use about 3% of the capacity of our brain today. 3%. In the resurrection, the first resurrection, we'll be able to use 100% of the capacity of our brain. Can you imagine the difference? 33 times more capacity than what we have now. No more memory problems. We'll have instant recall. will have photographic memories. I mean, we'll be able to comprehend and understand. And even those things that are beyond our comprehension ability, we'll have Christ there, the truth. And he'll explain it to us and we'll be able to understand. It says here, perhaps that's how we can recall and recognize one another. Well, perhaps, because with perfect functioning mental faculties, all the powers of the mind functioning perfectly and completely, there won't be any problem in recognizing our loved ones. Brother James read that we come up from the graves with the same character that we went down into the grave. The only difference is we're now immortal. But the wicked, they don't come up with immortality. They still look the same as they did when they went down into the grave. If they were diseased, if they had burn marks on them, whatever, they come up the same way they went down. But with the righteous, they come up with an immortal body, with incorruption. So we look the same in feature. We're recognizable in face. But now there's no more sorrow, no more death, no more corruptible bodies. Immortal, eternal youth will grow up to. And partaking of the tree of life will never die. Amen. With flawless memory, we'd be able to recall an entire face in perfect clarity. Amen indeed. Question, it says, what about husbands and wives? Will they be just a friend? You know, I've wondered about that. And my understanding is that a husband and a wife are no longer two individuals. They are one. So in heaven, Christ has gone to prepare mansions for those of the redeemed. I believe, and I may be wrong, you can correct me if you found otherwise, but I believe that married couples will remain together in heaven. So they will share that mansion. Now, there's no longer procreation going to take place in heaven. The marriage or the uniting factor in a sexual way is not going to continue on after Christ comes. But the union of two into one, I believe, continues, not on a sexual way, but on a companionship way. That's true. Christ did say that those resurrected or those obtaining immortality would be like the angels, and the angels do not procreate. So this whole idea of the Nephilim being a combination of an angel with a human female that gave birth to these giants, you know, I believe that's Judaism, Judaic mysticism. Angels cannot procreate. And Christ did say that there will be no marriage in heaven, and there will be no one given in marriage in heaven. So I'm not talking about individuals marrying and procreating. I'm talking about a couple that was married on the earth would remain a couple in heaven. So the mansions that Christ has gone to prepare for those that love him will not be a mansion where the husband on the earth has his own place and the wife on the earth has her own place, but the husband and wife would remain together in that one mansion. Again, not to procreate, but they were two made one on the earth through contract, through marriage, and they will continue to as one throughout eternity. That's what I believe. And I may be wrong. And, you know, this brings up the issue about Christ being confronted by the Jews and said there was a brother who had seven or six siblings, six brothers. And the first took a wife, and he died without an issue, without a child, and the rest of the six brothers took her, and then the woman died. So who will she be with in the new earth? And Christ said, they'll be like the angels. There will be no marriage, no given in marriage. So that was with a situation where there was multiple partners for one individual. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a union between a man and his wife that remained singular, not multiple partners, singular on the earth. So anyways, are there any other thoughts on this particular topic? Any other questions or comments on what we've discussed regarding growing older to reach that full mature stage of eternal youth, or growing younger to that?
Well, I'm thinking about the new earth, and we're able to see God create the new earth. What will be our status in the new earth, or are we always going to be in heaven?
Well, thank you for that question. And reading from Isaiah here, let me get rid of some of these marks. Reading from Isaiah here, 65, verses 17 to 22, it says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more sense an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, and they shall build houses and inhabit them." Okay. Now, this is on the new earth, because in the city of God, Christ has already built mansions. So in the city, we have pre-built mansions that Christ himself personally constructed for each one of the redeemed. But on the new earth, we're going to build our own houses and then live in them. Continuing, "And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat." So there's a difference between what takes place in the city of God, the New Jerusalem, or versus what takes place on the new earth. And so you can understand that if you can measure time, I mean, there's going to be every seventh day is going to be a Sabbath. The same from sunset Friday to sunset Saturday that we know here on the earth is going to continue in heaven and throughout eternity. So we can measure time by weeks and by days. Also in Zechariah, I think it talks about from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another. So there's also going to be the measuring of the new moons, which I believe is every 30 days. I believe that's how God created the moon to function perfectly in the beginning, but it has now degraded to every 29 days for the new moons. But there's going to be a measuring of time, but years are not going to matter. So since Christ has built mansions for the redeemed in the New Jerusalem, which is now currently heaven, on the new earth, heaven is going to be with the redeemed. The city of God is going to come down at the end of the 1,000 years, and Christ is going to prepare a place for it there in the Middle East. He's going to come down. He's going to touch with his feet the Mount of Olives. It's going to split and pull away from each half of the split, and there's going to be a tremendous valley in between that the split has caused. And then the New Jerusalem is going to come down and land in that wide open space that Christ has made by splitting the Mount of Olives in two. So heaven, the New Jerusalem, that is currently, you know, up through the open space of Orion, is going to be brought down after the 1,000 years on this earth. And then after the wicked are burned up in the lake of fire, that same fire from God is going to be used to burn up everything that has the least contamination of this fallen world, so including the atmosphere where all the debris and all the, you know, the Voyager spacecraft, all of that is going to be eliminated. And God's going to recreate the earth made new, not recreate a new earth, if you understand. He's going to recreate the earth made new as it was in the beginning. It's going to be recreated and become even more beautiful than it was in the beginning. I read a passage where the Garden of Eden that God purposely planted to be beautiful, and to please the senses of Adam and Eve, he's going to make even more beautiful than it was originally. So God's going to create anew the things that we're accustomed to on this earth. He's not going to create all new things, but all things new. So there's going to be periods of time in which the redeemed are in the city of God throughout the measurement of time. And then there's going to be periods of time in which they're not in the city of God. They're now out on their own piece of land, building their homes, tending to their vineyards or their groves of fruit trees or their flower gardens or whatever is to their delight. Others are going to be traveling when they have free time. And it's going to be a joy, especially for me, to travel to other universes, other planets, visit other intelligent beings that God has created. I'm also going to enjoy visiting areas that perhaps are not inhabited, but are a rock hound's paradise. So, and it will be a joy to find a glorious crystal that's the size of a house and bring it back and have it there to show the glory of God. And if an individual comes and sees this gigantic crystal and they want it for their own, I'll freely give it to them. I know where to get more. And I have eternity to enjoy it. So, you know, it's not like there's a rush to be able to obtain what you can now before you can't enjoy it anymore. You'll be able to enjoy it for eternity. And if someone happens to enjoy it more than I do, then they're free to take it. I can always go over to their place and enjoy it. But it will make me happy to see them happy. And besides, there's eternity to explore. And to just be amazed and astounded at the wisdom and the love and the glory of God for his people. That's why he created all these things, not just to create, not just to manifest that he can create, but for the purpose of making his intelligent creation happy. What a God we serve, dear ones. What a loving, compassionate creator. And eternity with him is going to be marvelous. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of mankind the things that God has prepared for those that love him. So our highest imaginative thought of what heaven is going to be like falls short of what it's really going to be like. So if you can imagine yourself happy and fulfilled, contented, it's going to be even more so in heaven and on the new earth. Now we know that each of the heavenly angels has a particular work to do, a particular responsibility that they fulfill. And I imagine that the redeemed are also going to have particular responsibilities or particular jobs or work that they also need to fulfill. And that may be one reason why they have a mansion in the city of God that they live in, I guess, while they're fulfilling their responsibilities in the city of God. But they also have houses out in the country that they, in their free time, can go and spend time tending. So there's no one going to be couch potatoes in heaven or on the new earth. We're all going to have our particular responsibilities. We know that the 144,000 follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, that they are ministering before God and before Christ in the temple that's outside the New Jerusalem. And the 144,000 are made up from the 12 tribes. Although the tribe of Dan and the tribe of Ephraim do not make it to heaven. And so you can see that Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, were added in. So there was actually 14 individuals, but two of them, Ephraim and Dan, do not make it to heaven. So we're back to 12. I believe that the 12 tribes that compose the 144,000 represent 12 different characteristics that make up the various differences in personality among the human family. And when you look at the strengths and the weaknesses of Reuben, and you look at Simeon and Levi and Judah and so on, they each had particular strengths and particular weaknesses in their character. And since there's 12 entrances into the New Jerusalem, and above each of these entrances, there's one of the 12 tribes, of course, minus Dan and Ephraim, then each of the redeemed are going to enter into heaven through one of those 12 gates. And I believe that if my character that's perfected in Christ Jesus, if my characteristics manifest that I'm more like Reuben or more like Issachar, whatever it may be, that's the particular gate that I'm going to enter into the city of God through. But the 144,000 are made up of the 12 tribes, 12,000 from each of the particular characteristics denoted for that tribe. All 144,000, I believe, do not minister 100% of the time in the temple of God before the Father and the Lamb throughout the entire eternity. I believe they're divided by 12s, just like their time will also be measured by months, and particularly 12 months. The tree of life bears a new fruit, 12 different fruits for 12 different months. So there's going to be the measuring of a year, 12 months. There's 12 tribes. I believe 12,000 of the tribe of Reuben will minister before God and Christ in the temple for that 1 month's time. And perhaps on the new moon, then the next 12,000 from that 144,000 group, the next 12,000 will then take their turn ministering and following the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. So all of this I've gleaned or come up with from my studies into the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. Now, I may be wrong, but it seems to me it fits. And if we're faithful to the end, we'll be able to discover. But the 144,000 are also going to have their own land on the new earth. And if they have their own land, they're going to need to build their own houses. They're going to need to plant their own vineyards. So if they're always following Christ, they're never going to have that time to do that. And since there's 12,000 from each tribe, I mean, the Bible's specific, there's a distinction. There's 12 different groups making up the 144,000. I believe that that's important to recognize. Since there's 12 months in heaven, the tree of life determines that, or perhaps the new moon determines that, just like it did anciently. And there's 12 tribes, then each new moon or each new month not only bears a different fruit on the tree of life, but also there's a different tribe of the 144,000 that minister. So we'll see. But I believe that there's going to be times in which we are in the city of God, in our mansions, tending to our responsibilities, whatever that may be. And then there's going to be times when we're able to be on our land, our property, tending to whatever makes us happy to do there. There's going to be times that we're traveling and visiting new places, beholding the beauties of the Lord. Those that are astronomers, they're going to have time to visit places that they've only seen pictures of. We'll be able to discover what all that black matter is. Or dark matter. What takes place in a singularity or a black hole, if there is such a thing. And the glories that we discover is all going to lead us to praise God who created it. And what's astounding to me is God created all these things with a purpose, with intention, not happenstance, not by chance, but purpose. And what's also astounding is God did it way back for the purpose of the redeemed being able to investigate into it. So he created it thousands of years ago for the redeemed, thousands of years in the future, that would come to that area and investigate it in their travels. That's what is so amazing. Just to make his people happy. There's a comment in the room. It says, speculation regarding the future. Please see Medical Ministry, page 99, paragraph 4. And thank you for that. Another comment, it says, the flood began on the 17th day of the second month, which is Genesis 7:11, and was over by the 17th day of the seventh month, Genesis 8:4. That makes 5 months of 30 days duration each, which Genesis stresses by adding the day count of 150 days. So 5 months or 150 days divided by 5 months, is 30 days each. And that was before the flood, or during the flood, actually. So that, I guess, is relaying the fact that God's original design was that there was 30 days to each month, and the new moon would determine each new month, and thus the new moon cycle was 30 days, and not like it is today, 29 and a quarter or something like that. Amen. That is amazing. Another comment says, there will be musicians and preachers and scientists and gardeners and all kinds of other interests. And amen. Amen. And we'll continue to be telling others about Christ's love for us. So our living testimony, our preaching, if you will, is going to continue for eternity. And in turn, they're going to share with us their own experience. And it's going to be like a fellowship session. Amen. Where each one edifies one another. And it's just going to be marvelous. Another comment, it says, I like this homework study session. It's a reminder that we should go study for ourselves the word of the Lord. Amen. And there's another passage where Ellen White talked about imagining what heaven is going to be like. And she says that the Holy Spirit can reveal to your mind more of the reality of the glories of heaven in a moment than you could generate by trying to paint a picture of what you think it's going to be like. So she talks about a holy imagination, not limited to putting on canvas what you think it's going to be like, but allowing the Spirit to lead your mind to more of the reality. Well, Dermas, are there any other thoughts, any other comments, any songs, any testimonies, anything else that you'd like to share? And we weren't able to get into our study book of Patriarchs and Prophets, but I really enjoyed digging into these other areas and aspects. And I hope you did too.
Today, while I was waiting to get my hearing aid, there was an elderly lady that walked by, and we invited her to sit down next to us. And she was a lovely Christian lady, said she was 92, and her husband was in the hospital. He was 94. And that there was some scary times with him, but he was still alive, and she was praising God for that. She mentioned that it was kind of cold in there, so I took off my jacket and tried to hand it to her, and she said, oh, no, I don't want to take your jacket away from you. She's real sweet. Anyway, I told her that I would pray for her husband. I don't know her name or her husband's name because her friend came up that had brought her there. And anyway, if we can remember this husband of this nice 92-year-old lady, I'm sure that God will bring about what needs to be done.
Amen. And thank you for bringing the prayer request to our attention, and we'll definitely keep the husband as well as his dear wife in our prayers. Are there any other thoughts that you'd like to share? Please go right ahead.
There is still a great need to be kind to each other in this world. This lady said she was going to tell her husband that there are still nice people in this world. She said nobody had ever done anything so nice for her as to offer their jacket. Amen. At any rate, we discussed scripture and she seemed to be familiar with a lot of it. And she is a very happy individual.
Oh, praise the Lord. And that kind action really hit a note with her. And praise God for impressing you to do that, dear sister.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. And I like to share a new song that I've learned. It's called Fling Out the Banner. Fling out the banner, let it flow skyward and seaward, high and wide. Our glory only in the cross, our only hope the crucified. Fling out the banner, angels bend in anxious silence o'er the sun, and vainly seek to comprehend the wonder of the love divine. Fling out the banner, sin-sick souls that sink and perish in the strife, shall touch in faith its radiant hem and spring immortal into life. Fling out the banner wide and high, seaward and skyward, let it shine. Nor skill nor might nor merit ours, we conquer only in that sign. Amen.
And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Ephesians 4:32.
Speaking about heaven and the new earth, sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus,
must then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all sing see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty we'll behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Wow, what a day is waiting for us to be a part of.
Amen. And let us keep our hand to the plow and our faces looking forward. Let us not turn our backs, but keep moving onward and upward, hand in hand with Christ. Our traveling days will soon be over, and we'll be able to tread the streets of gold. And what a wonderful time that will be. And even so, come Lord Jesus. Well, dear ones, let's go ahead and have closing prayer. And if there's any other thoughts or comments, questions, testimonies or songs that you'd like to bring forth afterwards, we can do that as well. But let us please bow our heads and our knees. Heavenly Father, thank You for Thy great love, for Thy compassion, for Thy marvelous wisdom and thoughtful care for the happiness of Your creation, for our happiness, Father. Thank You for making it possible for us to be saved and for allowing us to be born for just such a time as this. Thank You for Your interest in our lives. Thank You for sending Jesus to show us how and then to help us overcome and gain paradise. And thank You for sending the Holy Spirit to us and Spirit for reproving us of our sins, correcting us and instructing us in righteousness and letting us know how soon time will end and the judgment occur. Help us to get ourselves ready that we will not be found wanting, but may instead be found waiting for the coming of our Lord, prepared, and active in His service, watching, praying, working, and spreading the truth. Thank You for giving us Thy word. Thank You, Spirit, for opening our understanding to the beauties waiting for the redeemed and for the merciful, compassionate love of the Father to each one of His creation. I pray that You will help us to continue studying and learning And thank you, Spirit, for opening our understanding to comprehend a little of what's in store for us. Pray that you'll be with all of those requesting prayers, especially for healing, whether mental, physical, or spiritual. We pray that you'll be with the husband of that dear lady that Sister Joan was talking about. And please lead both of them to the Savior, to have a closer walk with Thee, and to gain salvation, especially at this late hour. We also pray that you'll be with Brother David and help him in his health issue. Let it not be anything serious, but something that's easily remedied. And thank you, Savior, for being his great physician. Please also heal those of his children that are ill and restore them back to health soon. We also pray for Kyle that his broken bones will be healed soon in his leg and there'll be no residual problems or complication from the injury. That you'll also bless the meetings taking place in Kenya and elsewhere around the world. That many precious souls may come into connection with the truth and find salvation in the Savior before it's too late. Also pray for Tara and her family, children, and the loss of their dear loved one. And let them find comfort and consolation in the Savior. And please send your Spirit to indeed comfort them in this time of sorrow. And especially be with the silent requests. You know the situation. You know the heart of each petitioner. And thank you for hearing and answering their prayers and requests in thy timing and according to thy perfect will. We thank you also that our dear Sister Ida, Brother Vic, and Sister Janelle are with us once again. And pray that you will bless them with a computer that works well and will not break down any time in the near future. Thank you again for thy loving kindness and for allowing us to meet together. Well, another hymn came to mind regarding heavenly things. We speak of the realms of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair, and oft are its glories confessed, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its pathway of gold, its walls decked with jewels so rare, its wonders and pleasures untold, but what must it be to be there?
We speak of its freedom from sin, from sorrow, temptation, and care. From trials without and within, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its service of love, of the robes which glorified wear, of the church of the firstborn above, but what must it be to be there?
Our mourning is our at an end when raised by the life-giving word. We see the new city descend, adorned as a bride for her Lord. the city so holy and clean. No sorrow can breathe in the air. No gloom of affliction or sin. No shadow of evil is there.
Do thou midst temptation and woe for heaven myself prepare. And shortly I also shall know and feel what it is to be there. Then o'er the bright fields we shall roam in glory celestial and fair, with saints and with angels at home, and our three gods will be there. What a day that will be. Well, Dermot, is there anything else that you'd like to share before we close tonight's service? Please feel free. Well, go with God, dear ones, until we meet again, which will be in about 14 hours from now. I'm looking forward to having you in fellowship once again. Keep looking up. Keep drawing closer to the Savior. Keep growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ until you reach that perfect, mature man, woman, or child in Christ. And our love and prayers are with each one. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52.